If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you take your Bible and turn there. We're looking at God's words this morning, so thus they're not my words, they're not man's words. They're the words of God, and they are exactly what He has to say to us today. We're going to read there in just a few moments. In preparing for this sermon today, I was reading online, and I found a story I thought would kind of apply directly to what we were talking about. It says, there was a strong man at a circus who had gathered a large audience, and a big muscular guy, kind of looked like me probably, you know, that kind of guy. Sorry to laugh, I know that's a joke. Yeah, okay. And the story goes on and says that he had this great crowd of people gathered, and he took a lemon, and he squeezed it in his hand, and he squeezed, and he squeezed, and he squeezed, and he squeezed all the juice out of it, and he said, all right, here's the challenge. If anybody in this audience can squeeze one drop of juice out of this lemon, I'll give you $200. You know, immediately people are like, yeah, you know, all the guys are wanting to try and everything. And this little old lady walks up and says, sir, I think I can squeeze some juice out of that lemon. And the strong man looks at her, and he probably thinks it's very humorous that this little old lady walks up to do that. So he hands her the lemon, and she gets a hold of it, and she squeezes and squeezes and squeezes, and sure enough, one drop falls out and hits the ground. And the man said, wow, ma'am, how in the world did you do that? She just looked at him and said, sir, I was the treasurer at a Free Will Baptist church for 25 years. I know how to squeeze lemons. All right. Hopefully that's not true of our church and our people, but nonetheless, this morning we are going to talk about money. If you noticed on the sign, the title of the sermon today, is it really all about the Benjamins? And if you're not familiar with who Benjamin is, if you're wondering what that was when you pulled up, that's talking about money. Is life really all about money? Or is there something else to it? That's the thought we're going to be dealing with this morning. If you've ever watched the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? How many of you ever seen that before? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. You're in church. You can do that. You can move. I promise it won't hurt. Okay. You've ever watched that game show? It's exciting. And I don't even like game shows. And sometimes if it's on, I'll catch myself getting tuned into it, and I'll sit there and watch the whole thing. There's an excitement about it, and some people say that that excitement comes from the questions and how intellectual they are, but that's not true at all. The excitement is tied to, and the reason we sit and watch it is tied to, the possibility of somebody walking in there as a plain, average Joe, just a normal person having bills and all of the things that all of us understand and know about, and then after that game show, the possibility of them walking out a millionaire. It's amazing even to think about it. And we're so in tune to that kind of thing and so interested in those kind of things. And the question arises, at least in my mind, as I was thinking and reading and studying, why is that such a big deal to us? Why is that really so important? I think the answer to that question is simply this. Money, if you would, money promises so many things. Because of what money can provide and what money can do, such as relieving stress, providing security, helping fulfill our dreams. For instance, you could say, man, if I won $1 million, then I wouldn't have to get up and go to work, at least not quite so early in the morning. Maybe that's what your thought would be. Or maybe you would think, if I won $1 million, I could shoot the car I'm driving finally because it's on its last leg for sure. And I could get a new car and I'd be all set. And many things like that come to mind. So money has many things that it promises to us. And because of what it promises and because of at least the prospects of what it could do for you in your life, it's very enticing. It's very intriguing. It catches our attention, no doubt. It seems as though we think, if I only had money, then all of my troubles, all of my stresses, all of my worries, and all of my issues would be over. Money boasts, if you would. If money talks, here's what it says. Somebody said it says goodbye, but really what money says is, I can solve all of your problems. But what we find out in life is a very sad truth, but it's a very real truth. Money can't really solve any problems. I did some reading, and I started to bring some of these in to read about them, but I decided not to. When I was in my study, I started thinking, okay, what about people who just all of a sudden, you know, they were just like you and me, you know, working, trying to make ends meet, you know, paying bills. What happened to people who all of a sudden came across millions of dollars? That was interesting, Brian. You know, I was like, because just in case it happens, you know, you never know. I might have some relative somewhere I don't know about and I've never met, because that has to be somebody I don't know, because I know I don't know anybody that's rich. But just in case, what happened to those people? And it's interesting to read. Just about everybody that I could find a story about online, it goes something like this. I won the lottery, or I inherited, you know, $20 million, $60 million, whatever the number is, dollars. And almost without exception, those people, the story goes on and says, within just a few years, and some just a couple of years, they were broke. And they would say something like this: money, that money ruined my life. It ruined my life. But yet, when money talks, it promises such great things. And as we sit back and look at it, we begin to feel like, man, that would be the answer to all of my problems. And I believe that is why money is so intriguing to us. And that is why so often, even Christians get money in the wrong place in their lives. Who wants to be a millionaire? Well, if you ask that question, probably most people would say to you, I would love to be a millionaire. But really, we discover money is not able to solve any problems. Instead, it often brings problems of a whole new sort that we've never known before. It's no wonder then, because money promises such things, that some people choose to worship money instead of God. Because at first glance, it seems to offer everything, at least many of the things and benefits, that only God could offer. Many who don't know Christ see money as the only remedy to all of life's issues. And then for a Christian, for a believer, sometimes it seems as though we get pulled into this vicious circle as well, and we become so infatuated with money that it seems that that is what we're looking to for our peace, for our comfort, for our security. And as a believer in Christ, we go to the Word of God, and He says, no way. No way. That's not how you're supposed to live your life. That's not how you're supposed to, who you're supposed to be as a Christian. That's not what you're supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus gives us some insight into how money really works. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. I want to read this to you this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you write in your Bible, you may want to write beside the word mammon there the word money, just so you understand what Jesus is really talking about. This morning, He says to us, it's impossible for you to serve two masters. Implied in that statement, I believe, is a couple things. And first, since He says it's impossible to serve two masters, I would assume then that the people He's actually directing this to had a master, and that master was God. I believe that's a safe assumption here. He's talking to people who are believers. He's talking to people who have, if you would, in our day, we would say who has followed Christ, and they're now Christians. They're in the faith, and He's saying to them, beware, be careful, look out, because it's impossible for you to serve two gods. It's impossible to serve two gods. As a matter of fact, God, the very definition of God, if it were possible to define God, the very definition of God is that He is all in all, and He's at the top, if you would, of the totem pole. And there's no room, if He's God, there's no room for any other, because He is God. So then to say that you can't serve two gods, Jesus is really just saying to us, it's impossible for two things or two people or two situations to have that high place in your life. So as a Christian this morning, God's saying to you here, be careful. Be careful. You have a God who is the God that you serve, but be very careful, because undoubtedly He's teaching us here, money can also become a god. And as believers, we have to watch and we have to be careful to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to come to the place in our lives where we put money in the place of God. Notice what Jesus did not say here. It's interesting that in this statement he made about two masters, he could have said, you can't serve God in pleasure, or you can't serve God in a job or your career. You can't serve God in sex or all these other things. He didn't say any of those things. Instead, he said, you cannot serve God in money. And that is very intentional on his part because he understands the struggle. He understands the struggle. He knows who's coming along behind him when he leaves this earth. He knows the world we're going to live in. He understands how life is going to be. He understands everything about who we are and how we think and how we function. And thus he says, I want to warn you, you cannot make a god of money and succeed. He understood the alluring power and also the effect of what money does in an individual's life. Listen to this quote. It says, Jesus talked about money often. 16 of the 38 parables, the little stories in the New Testament, were concerned on how to handle money or possessions. And the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, that's 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Why is that true? Because Jesus understood how hard it was going to be for us to deal with money. A couple other things he said about it quickly. He said it would be easier for a camel to jump through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say something like that? Because he understood that money would talk. He understood that it would look like something that could truly offer to us all the things that God could offer to us. And he understood that. And then he also knew that there was going to be this guy called the deceiver. And his goal in life, if you would, his goal in his existence was going to be to deceive us, to draw us astray, and to cause us to come to the place where we would follow something other than God. And may I take a commercial break real quick and say to you, the devil does not care what you follow as long as you don't follow God. Did you hear that? He don't care if you get fixated on money and that becomes your God. He's fine with that. He don't care if you decide to make your career your God. And by the way, that is as much of a temptation as money. He don't care if you decide that pleasure is going to be your God and you're going to live for the next thrill. He doesn't care as long as you do not live your life for God. That's who he is. That's what he does. It'd be easy sometimes for us in our minds and our thinking to come to the place where we thought, those who have been deceived by the devil are those people who, dress kind of weird and they look kind of different and they go and kill goats and calves and cats or whatever else they can catch and they do these weird rituals at night when nobody else is up and when the moon's shining. But listen, that's not really what the devil's concerned with. He just don't want you to have God in his proper place in your life. So Jesus' warning here this morning is simply this. Be careful. Don't let money take my place. Money would obviously be an important part of life for every Christian, and thus we find Jesus making it a priority in what he teaches us in his preserved word. Now, if you got all that, say, I got it. If you understand, say, I understand. So let's look at this now and find out what he's going to teach us. What's the struggle today? Many times in life, we find ourselves captured by the desire for money and things. And as a result, our focus gets entirely off of Jesus Christ. It draws, money, it seems to have the power to draw our attention and our focus away from God. Someone has said, we work at jobs that we cannot stand to buy things that we do not need in order to impress people we do not like. And honestly, that is truly the very definition of many people's existence in this world. That's who we are. That's what we do. We have to get, if you would, a new car because, hey, we want people to know that I'm big time. Or we have to go and buy this new suit because I want everybody to know how well off I am or how I got it all together. Or so on and so forth. You fill in the blank. That's who we are. And Jesus is teaching us here that that is not who he's called us to be. Well, I want to tell you today that God has a very specific purpose for our lives, and it's a purpose that goes way beyond merely living for the Benjamins. It goes way beyond that. And it's a sad thing this morning if you get caught up in the life God's given you and you make an idol, and that's what it is, out of something that God intended for you to use for him. So what we're going to learn this morning, listen to this statement, and this is what we're going to talk about here for the next few moments. Money is not the end. It's merely a means to an end, giving you the freedom to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Giving you the freedom to fulfill God's purpose for your life. God never intended us to live for money, first of all. The Word of God gives us multiple warnings about the danger of allowing money to become that which we live for. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," or all kinds of evil, "for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here's what that says. It tells us three things. First of all, it talks about the love of money. Understand this, and some people have the mindset that money in and of itself is evil. That is not true. Money ultimately comes from God. Don't get ahead of myself. Money ultimately comes from God. But he says the love of money. In other words, the love there, the picture here is you now have turned your affection. It's supposed to be upon God. You have turned that affection now to something that's green. It's called a dollar. It's got a man's face on it. And that now is where your love and your heart is, and that's where your passion is. And you have made that into an idol in your life. You say, man, I can't believe over in India they got like 5 million idols and these little statues. And I can't believe that those people worship those statues. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Americans are just as guilty of idolatry as the Indians are. The only difference is we don't have statues. Ours have Benjamin Franklin and others pasted on the front of them. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. It says the love of money, and then it says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Important statement. You see, what he's teaching us there is, if we fall in love with the almighty dollar, the result of that is, it's going to begin to become something from which in our lives grows all kind of evil things. Stuff that you didn't even think was possible for you. You would do things that you never thought you would have ever done before. You will say things you never thought you would have said. You will feel ways you never thought you would have felt if you fall in love with money. That's what God is telling us there. And he wants us to understand as believers, hey, there's a reason why I'm giving you this warning. There's a reason why I say you can't serve the two masters. There's a reason why I say so much about money in my word. It's because I want you to understand how dangerous it really is. It's the root of all sorts of evil things. Secondly, he says, it can cause you to turn from the faith and walk away from your God and the things of God. That's exactly what it says. It could cause you to even turn away from the faith. Number three, it brings great suffering into the life of the individual who deifies money. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You just told me a moment ago that money had promised security. Money promised the relief of stress. Money promised a good life. And now you're saying it could ultimately destroy your life. Exactly. It talks a talk, but by all means, it does not walk the walk. It says one thing, but really when you capture it, it proves to be something completely different. The real difference here is how you view money, or more specifically, whether you see it as the goal and purpose of life or just a tool to use to achieve that goal that God's given to you. Think about some of the songs that we've, through the past in history and even now, we sing. The one that came to my mind when I thought about that, don't laugh at me, was say, the best things in life are free. Brr, 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 brr. But you can say that for the birds and bees, what? I want money, right? That's our mentality. That's how we think. I was going to dance, but that would be inappropriate, you know, a church dance, you know, especially me, you know, yeah. You think about what our songs say. You think about what our shows and our movies portray. It's always tied to money. And it seems the one with the money is the one who ultimately controls the world. And the world presents to us a picture that if you have money, then everything in life is great. But God's word gives us a very different picture from that. In other words, I need to ask you this question. Is money your God, or do you see it as a gift from God to be used for God? What's your attitude towards money? How does a believer, since Jesus warns us here, how does a believer protect himself from making money his God? How do you avoid that? Here's a couple of things to think of. And if you're still awake and with me, say, I'm here. Hang with me here. I'm going to teach you something if you'll grab this. How does the Christian, since Jesus warns us, how do I as a believer protect myself then against making money my God? Because the reality is, no Christian ever said, hey, I love Jesus, but I think today I'm going to make something else my God. Nobody ever did that. So how does that happen? Well, the truth is, in relation to money, it happens by our decisions. If you're there, say, if you're here, say, I'm here. It happens by our decisions. You got to avoid many pitfalls in this life that can cause you to become a slave to money. And the one to whom you're a slave to is the one who rules your life. Remember, no man can serve two masters. A couple things to think about. First of all, be very leery of the payment philosophy is what I call it. Hang with me. If you're with me, say, I'm here. Hang with me here now. Come on. You got to be very leery of that. And what I mean by that payment philosophy is simply this. When you go like to the car lot to buy a car today, or you go to purchase something, many times they no longer ask you what are you looking for or what do you want. What's the question? They say, how much can you afford? And what they mean by that is, how much money can you give me every month for me to give you something to drive? How many of y'all understand that? Raise your hand. You got it. Okay. How many of y'all ever heard that before? I have. Man, the car salesman, they just, and by the way, if you're a car salesman and you love Jesus, bless your heart. You know, I'm not talking bad about you by any stretch of imagination. But it seems like when you go, that is the car salesman wants you to give him that figure. I can afford $800, or I can afford $500, or I can only afford $300. They want that number, and here's why. Because we as Americans have come to the place now where we have this payment philosophy where we think, hey, if I can make that payment, then I can afford whatever it is that they're trying to sell to me. You understand what I'm talking about? Be careful. Be careful. That's not true. Here's why. A payment has to be paid. That's deep, isn't it? Boy, that was deep, and y'all like, man, proud of my pastor, you know, he thought all week and that's what he came up with. No, really, what I mean by that is simply this. You are now committed to that payment every month, and if you're not careful, you get a few of those things, money will become your God. That'll be the altar you worship at, because you got to have it. Beware of the payment philosophy. And by the way, America has been swallowed whole by that type of philosophy. And we now approach things. Many people, when they go and let's just use cars, and sorry to pick on cars, and if you sell cars or bought a car or whatever, sorry, you know, sorry, it's not your day, sorry. But think about this for a moment. Many times people will go and they will purchase a car, and because of how we think about things, they don't even really know how much they pay for the car. All they know is what the bill is that's coming in the mail every month. Listen, that's not wise. That's not wise. Be careful of payment philosophy. I'm going to move on. If it's time to move on, say, head on. All right, I'm going. Okay, I'm going. Getting uncomfortable for some of us. I understand. Avoid the payment philosophy. Secondly, be frugal in your spending. One of my kids asked me, they heard that word somewhere or read it somewhere, and they said, Dad, what's frugal? You ever tried to define frugal? What's frugal, Dad? I'm like, oh, it's a word, of course, you know. No, it means you think very carefully about how you spend your money. Think about it. Think about it. Now, I don't know if that's what Webster said, but that's what Pastor said. That's what Daddy said. It means you think. You get some thought to it. Man, yesterday at the Over Games, we got the concession stand going. And listen, I'm thankful that we got a concession stand. I'm thankful our teenagers get an opportunity to raise a lot of money, hopefully, for their missions trips or teen camp or whatever it is they're doing. That's a great thing. But here's the problem with that, okay? I got four kids. How many kids? How many kids I got? I got four kids. And concession stand in a kid's mind equals, wow, I can get candy bars and Airheads and hot dogs and popcorn and Coke. And hey, they even have Gatorade. I want one of those too. That's what that means for a kid. And my son really, and right now he's so immature. He's 12 years old and he's so immature in his thinking. He came in, and one of y'all pulled one on him. He came in, and he had a $5 bill. I don't even know where he got it. He might have robbed somebody. If anybody was missing $5, no, I'm just kidding, no. No. I think he got it for grades or something, and he had it in his wallet. And, man, it's been burning a hole for a while because he just is at the point right now. In his life right now, he is so immature with money that as soon as he has some, he immediately starts looking for somewhere to spend it. Man, how many of us are like that? But anyway, he goes in and he sees the concession stand. And of course, he's been there at least 4 minutes, you know. I mean, it's been we ate breakfast before we came, but he's been there 4 minutes. And he's worked up quite an appetite, so he's got to have something. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, y'all understand. So he goes up to the concession stand. He has his $5 bill, and I think it was Caitlin is the one behind this. But anyway, he gives the $5 bill to him because he bought something, and I have no idea what it was. Probably something he didn't need or even really want, but he just bought it because it was there. And they said, sorry, Timothy, we don't have any change. Well, in my mind, that means, Brian, that means come back in a few minutes when we sell a little bit of stuff and you can get your $4 back. In his mind, that meant, cha-ching, I got $4 credit. All right, I'm going to spend whatever I want for $4. So Timothy spent $5 of his money, and I don't even know. Stephanie won't even tell me how much of my money Timothy spent yesterday. And then Hannah, Eden, and Lily. And then, of course, we're about to leave, and they had already spent whatever their ration was for the day. Mama had set that up. And Hannah and Lily had come and said, I want to buy whatever it was, you know, with the little puppy dog eyes and all that. She's like looking sad, you know. I want to buy some popcorn or whatever it was. And I said, no. She's like, you know, and she's like acting like she's crying. I'm like, listen, you can suck that up and quit that. I ain't going to get you. Anyway, you spent your $4, you spent your dollar, whatever it was, 5 minutes after you got here. That's your problem, not mine, you know. They're starving or dying, you know, laying on the flat side of the floor. But, you know, anyway, just kidding. We bought them lunch, okay? Matter of fact, we invested greatly in y'all's teen camp fund, just so you know. We're leaving, and Lily walks up, and she hands Hannah something, and she's smiling, and they both have a dollar. I'm like, where'd you get that money from? And Lily's like, she just looked at me. I said, Lily, where'd you get that money from? She went, I said, Lily, where'd you get that money from? I said, Lily, did you get that money from somebody in here? She said, I said, Lily, who'd you get from? She said, I forgot. I forgot. I said, Lily, did you ask somebody for money? Because I'm going to tell you, I that ain't funny to me. I don't think you should do that. Your kids shouldn't do that. And they know they shouldn't do that because they don't know. I don't want them to do that. I said, Lily, did you ask somebody for money? And she sat there for a minute. I said, did you ask for money? And she went. I said, okay. Lily, you can take that dollar from Hannah, and you can take that money back to wherever you got it from and give it back to them and tell them you're sorry. So she trots across, and I kind of watch where she goes, and she goes over to Miss Beverly, you know. Of course, Beverly's a grandma, and she's most certainly a sucker as a grandma, you know, and a little kid comes up, you know. She gives it back to her, and then later on, Miss Beverly did tell me, by the way, I was actually proud in some way about this. She said that Lily did not ask her for money, but Miss Beverly was just being a grandma. I mean, okay, that's all right, that's all right, that's all right. But anyway, many of us live like Timothy. And by the way, he's 12 and he hadn't learned yet. And of course, he's going to learn, and by God's grace, we'll teach him how to deal with money correctly. But many adults live that way. I got a dollar, so I got to spend a dollar. I got $10, I got to spend $10. Except for in church, if there's a 20 and a 1 in the wallet, the dollar is gone, right? When the offering comes around. No. That's how we think, and we have to be so careful. We have to learn, if we are not going to become slaves to money, making that our God, we have to learn how to be wise in our spending. Got to. You don't have to have everything. And no, you can't afford everything just because you have $500 right now. Don't mean that next month you're going to have $500. Be careful. And then finally, in relation to how a Christian can protect himself, and I'm just going to mention this and move on, be very careful of debt. It's amazing how many, young people, way younger than even I, just gotten out of college, and they already are in $10, $20, $30, $50, $100,000 of debt, and they hadn't even started life yet. Be wise. Think. If you start life out that way, then how long would it take to pay back $100,000? If you make what most people do, the rest of your life. Be wise. Be careful of debt. Avoid that payment mentality. Don't be a sucker to those guys. And by all means, be frugal in how you spend money. Now, if you got all that, say, I got it. If you're mad, no, don't say anything if you're mad. Just be quiet. So how does a Christian avoid that? He has to be wise. He has to be careful. And by the way, I got to say this before I move on. I'm not in any way implying that it's wrong to get a car or a house or a suit or a hot dog. You know, none of those are wrong in of themselves. But we have to be wise. And God teaches us, be wise. Think. Don't put yourself in a place where you will make money your God. If you got it, say, I got it. And if I can move on, say, it's time to go. Okay, here we go. Number two, and I'm done. I only have 2 points today. First, God never intends for us to live for money. And then secondly, however, though God does not intend for us to live for money, God intends for you to live with money and to use money. In relation to that statement, here's three things to think about. First, realize, guys, that money, if you have money in your bank account, ultimately all money comes from God. Realize that. If you got a savings account, a checking account, if there's money there, if you have money coming through your hand on a consistent basis, realize that comes from God. And you say, Pastor, I work for that money. God didn't give me that. Hang on. God gave you the ability to work. God gave you by his grace that job, because many don't have one of those right now. God gave you that job. It all comes from him. God kind of said it this way. Every good gift in the book of James, I believe, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables and no shadow of turning. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's what that means. Every good thing in this world that we get to enjoy as believers comes from our God. And we need to recognize that's who it comes from. God gives us money. He doesn't intend for it to be an evil thing. He doesn't intend for it to be a hurtful thing in our lives. He doesn't want to be something that is going to become a stumbling block for us. That's not his intent at all. He gives it to us as a gift because he loves us. It's from him. Number two, if you got that one, say, I got it. Number two, it comes from God, and he gives it to us for the purpose of enabling us to live for him. Every Christian's goal financially really should be this. Number one, I want to have my needs met. Remember Wednesday night, if you were here, God, don't let me come to poverty so I'm tempted to steal and I'll dishonor your name by stealing, Proverbs says. Number one, to meet our needs. Number two, to meet the needs of others. In other words, we should be good with money, number one, to meet our needs, but then secondly, so that when God reveals a need to us in another's life, we can meet that need. That's important, guys. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and see if that's not what Paul's talking about there. He didn't say you got to give everything away, and he by all means is not promoting socialism. That is a very foolish concept that everybody would work for the good of everybody. That's never going to happen. We're sinners, okay? We're sinners. But he's saying, you be wise with your money. You be faithful with what God has given you, because God's going to reveal to you needs in others' lives that he's going to want you to try to meet. To meet needs in your life, to provide for your needs, to provide for the needs of others, and then finally, to faithfully give to God. That should be the goal of the Christian in relation to finances. That's what I'm trying to do. Now, it may take me a while to get there, and I'll be honest, when you first begin the journey of trying to build wealth so that you come to the place where you can see all three of those carried out in your life, it's going to take a while in many cases. And if you find yourself sitting here today, and I don't know your personal things, and I don't know anything about most of you and your finances, I had never seen your checkbook and don't want to, probably. I have enough stuff to worry about, okay? I don't need to know yours. But the reality is, if you find yourself where you've done all this wrong, here's the answer for you. It's time to change how you're thinking about them Benjamins. It's time to change. And what if you find yourself this morning where God, where in your life, money now has become your God? What do you do? Well, here's a couple thoughts in relation to that. Number one, you need to identify that, hey, that is a sin. That is idolatry. If I live for money, it's idolatry. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I live for money? Listen to this. How do I know if I live for money? Think about these things right here quickly. How do I know if I live for money? First of all, do you constantly think about money? Secondly, do you put money above relationships in your life? Thirdly, would you give someone money if you saw a legitimate need? Fourthly, can you remember every detail about every dollar that ever passed through your hands? Be careful there. And number five, is your goal in life to be rich? As you ponder those questions, you will be able to answer the question, has money become a god to me? Has it become a god to me? So what do? You begin by saying, hey, God, that's idolatry. I am worshiping an idol if I put money in that place in my life. Secondly, after I identify that, then it's my responsibility as a believer to confess that sin to God. Confess it to God and ask him to forgive you. And by the way, if you're a believer in Christ and you're in a position where you're in Christ, you're saved, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ because you put your faith and trust in him, if you're in that relationship with him, then he's waiting to forgive you. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be in the right place with him, in your relationship with him, in fellowship with him. That's where he wants you. So it's not kind of one of those deals where, you know, maybe you had a parent that was austere or a situation where if you got in trouble, they wanted you to feel like you were in trouble for about 3 or 4 months. Anybody ever know anybody like that where they just made sure they reminded you often and they kept you beaten down for a long time over something you did? Anybody know anybody like that before? Yeah, I do. I've seen that. That's not how God is. Instead, the Bible tells us that God is a God of forgiveness. And his desire is not to beat you up. His desire is to lift you up and put you back in a right relationship with him. If you find yourself where God is, you have come to a place where money has become your God. Number one, identify that as idolatry. Number two, ask his forgiveness and he will give it. He will give it. And then number three, change your thinking about finances. Change how you think about stuff. And that's done by studying the Word. You get in the Word, you read Proverbs, you'll find a lot of wisdom about money. And I got a lot to learn as well, by the way. Read Proverbs. And then secondly, you begin to pray, say, Lord, help me to keep these things in the right place in my life. Help me keep them right. Because he's already told us there's a great danger associated with this. They that would be rich, Paul said, they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many hurtful lusts, destruction, when you make money your God. I don't know where all this finds you this morning, and I'm glad I don't, because I can tell you the truth and not have to worry about it. But wherever this finds you this morning, I want to ask you a couple questions. First, in your heart, in your life right now before God, and this is hard to be honest about, I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I want you to answer this to God. Right now in your life, is money in the place where God belongs? You need to answer that question. Is money in the place where God belongs? Secondly, I've referenced a few times here that a believer, a person who's in Christ, a person who's saved, if you find yourself Christian, in a place where either money has become a god or you're definitely heading that way, it's time to allow God to change your thinking. Ask God to forgive you and ask God to build you in his grace so that there will no longer be such a temptation and a pull for you. And then finally, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I never have really even understood that Jesus Christ died for me and that he wanted me to belong to him. And I never really understood. I knew that there was a God. I have enough sense to see that. But I've never come to the place where I made Jesus Christ my Savior so I could be right with God the Father. If that's you today, it don't matter who your God is. If it's not the God of heaven, through Jesus Christ, his Son, then the Bible says you're lost. You're without God. You're separated from him, and you are destined. And this isn't said in a heart of, like, I wish you were there. But instead, God says you're destined for eternal hell and damnation. And Jesus Christ died so you don't have to face that. And he wants to save you today.